The title of today's sermon is Shout for Joy. This is the Feast of Trumpets, and I'd like to begin in Leviticus chapter 23. God tells us that we're to have meat in due season. So on this day, we're going to speak about the meaning of trumpets and some of the aspects of trumpets. There's no way on any of God's holy days the entire message can be covered in just one sermon. It runs too deep. It runs throughout all the scriptures. There is so much that God has given us. And so we only touch on just a few things. But today we're going to be touching on this concept of rejoicing before the Lord. And it's a very, very important concept that God has given to us. It's clear. It should be clear. And when we look at the words and the meanings of the words, it should become more clear for us, brethren. In Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 23, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. Brethren, that's today. Today is the first day of the seventh month. In the first day of the month shall you have a Sabbath. And this Sabbath is different. It's special. This is a high Sabbath. This is one of the holy days. This is one of the feasts of the Lord. Had I started earlier in Leviticus 23, you would see that these feasts are not the feast of the Jews. They are the feasts of the Lord. Not even the feast of the Israelites, as some people say. They're the feasts of the Lord. These are God's feasts. You shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. That means we come together in a special way. Hearts and minds, and in the presence of one another to the extent that we can. That's important to God that we do it that way. Now, I'd like to look at the word that's represented here in verse 24 as blowing of trumpets. The word for blowing of trumpets, it has a double meaning. In English, many of our words have double meanings. They have more than one meaning. Some have triple and even quadruple meanings. Yes, it does mean a day of gloom and doom, and that's for the world. That is the meaning of trumpets, and we often think about all the things associated with trumpets being so horrific and so terrible. We've seen the plagues and the vials and the destruction and the earthquakes, and we'll talk about the earthquakes and so forth some towards the end of the message today. But brethren, there's another side to that coin. It's for us. It's not doom and gloom for us. It's rejoicing for the people of God. Let me give you the only Hebrew word that we're going to touch on today, and it's the one that's translated here in verse 24 as blowing of trumpets. It's the word teruah, T-R-U-A-H. Sometimes it looks like teruah, but it comes from the root word ruah, so let's just say teruah. And teruah means an acclamation of joy. That's the first meaning of the word. Now, it can mean a battle cry or a warning. That's very definitely part of the meaning. You can imagine a watchman on the hill seeing trouble coming. He shouts out, or he blows the shofar or the trumpet, or he sounds the alarm. That's a part of it. But it's also got this connotation of rejoicing, especially at trumpets. It means joy, jubilee. It's a loud noise, as the shofar is a loud noise. Rejoicing, high, joyful sounding. That's what teruah means. It has all of those different connotations. If we spoke Hebrew and we heard it, we wouldn't know exactly if it was a shout for joy, and that's where I get the title for today's trumpet sermon from, Shout for Joy. We wouldn't know if it's a shout for joy or a warning, trouble is coming. So God has an efficiency of words here, the way he spells it out for us. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just going to lay a little foundation and a little groundwork. Why do we rejoice? Brethren, this is the most important statement that I can make for today's sermon. We rejoice because we will be with Jesus Christ at his return. Just keep that in mind. You know, whether it's the 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven, whether it's the airlines shut down, whether it's the worst earthquake that has ever plagued mankind since man has been on the earth. We've been looking at these things for the last couple of weeks. Whether it's famine, tribulation, all of those things, we will be with Jesus at His return. And what we've tried to do, brethren, is put all the scriptures together. All of our lives, all of our adult lives, we've studied the scriptures, and we want to put a little here and a little there and be truthful to the Word of God. We can't leave some of them out when we come up with our timeline and so forth. We try to put all of them together to the best that we possibly can. Do we have them absolutely perfect? No, we don't. We're working on that. In fact, Mr. Armstrong didn't understand anything about the holy days when he first began. I'll touch on that later. But suffice it to say, the world is blinded. When they pick up the Bible and they read it, they don't understand. I remember one time when I was very excited and I was new in the church, and it was a time of my first love, and I spoke about the scriptures at work to some of my employees and some of my secretaries, and one of the secretaries went home and she read her Bible. She said, "I read my Bible for 2 hours." And I was beaming. You know, here's a convert. You know, she's listening and she's tuning in. She said, "Yep, I read my Bible for 2 hours and didn't understand a thing." Well, that's the way the Bible is. We have to have a foundation. We have to have the groundwork. The world is blinded because they do not believe all of the Word of God. Oh, they'll believe a little here and a little there, but they can't put it all together. We try with all of our hearts to put it all together and let it amplify itself. One place it'll say one thing, and another place gives us another slight, sometimes, detail that enhances what we understand. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." That's a picture of today, brethren. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, sometimes I wonder if Paul was writing this, you know, so that it would be received by the Thessalonians to be read on the Feast of Trumpets, or maybe it's the Feast of Trumpets when he's actually writing the message. But these things were on Paul's mind. But isn't it interesting? Notice what he says. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." We don't usually think of this as being the day of shouting. You know, we're not hollering our heads off on this day. But that's one of the meanings of blowing of trumpets. It's translated blowing of trumpets, but it also means shouting for joy, an acclamation of joy. So we see it here in the New Testament. We can even pick up this concept of shouting for joy. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." And with the trumpet, that's the picture of today. So Paul puts both of those concepts in verse 16 so that it doesn't go over our head. It doesn't go over a Christian's head. Anybody in the world reads that and they think, okay, trumpets are not appropriate anymore. We'll do it with a horn or a siren or something. Verse 17. Paul gives us some more details about what happens to church brethren, because this is written to the church, not to the world. "Then we who are alive and remain." So Paul, at this point in his life, fully expected that he would be one of the ones that would see Jesus Christ returning on the clouds of heaven. But it applies to us in the end time. And these are the end days, and Christ intends for us to understand them that way. "We shall be caught up together with them." Everybody that's had God's Holy Spirit down through the ages, we will be caught up with them in the clouds. That's not way out in outer space. That's in the atmosphere. That's where the clouds are. "To meet the Lord in the air." Again, Paul repeats himself. It's just up there in the air. Don't know what altitude. God doesn't tell us that. But we get caught up above the earth. And then, here's the most important part of this verse, and I want you to key in on this, brethren, because we're going to have to come back to it. This is where one part of the scriptures is expounding and amplifying other things that we'll be reading and studying today while we look at the Feast of Trumpets. "And so," that we're caught up with the Lord, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We will be with the Lord from that point on. That's pertinent, brethren. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 19. It's very pertinent today on this Feast of Trumpets, that we understand that from this resurrection, the first resurrection, the better resurrection, from that point forward, we will always be with the Lord. He's not going to go off and do something and leave us behind or send us off on another task while he's doing that. Our hearts will be with the Lord. Our minds will be with the Lord. Spiritually, we'll be with the Lord. We can't say physically because we won't be physical beings anymore. And that allows a great deal of moving around, to use a physical term. You know, we can be with the Lord and then doing whatever he has us to do elsewhere, but we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We will share that with Jesus Christ. I want to review briefly these two suppers that are mentioned in Revelation 19. I mentioned that there are two suppers there because it shows with clear distinction that there are two sets of peoples from the earth that God will be dealing with, even on the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let's pick it up there. These are beautiful verses. Let us be glad and rejoice. Again, that's today, brethren. Shout with joy. Rejoice. Accolades of joy. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. What does fine linen mean, brethren? Well, let's let the scripture define itself. Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Where did we get that righteousness? Jesus Christ has bestowed it on us, bestowed that righteousness on us. He has covered us with his blood. We were deep and dark and terrible sinners, and there was nothing that we could do about it except die. But Jesus Christ paid that death penalty for us. And then he clothed us in white linen, fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, and he said unto me, write, this is God the Father's passed this on to Jesus, he's passed it on to the beloved apostle John, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. Okay, we see the first of the two suppers right here. They're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a supper that Jesus Christ is hosting. He's the bridegroom. We, those who are righteous, those who are faithful to the very end, we are the ones who are clothed in white, the white wedding gown. It's the marriage that Jesus Christ is hosting, the marriage supper. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, that means, you know, we can book it. That's for sure. This is not an allegory. This is not something that you have to read between the lines. There is going to be a marriage supper. Now, that's beautiful, brethren, because we know and we pray that we will be a part of that marriage supper. Now drop down a few verses to Revelation 19 and verse 11. We want to look at this second supper that's coming here in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened. I don't know how heaven opens, but that's what John sees. It's kind of hard to imagine heaven splitting open. I can imagine a lake splitting open and the waters being moved right and left. But the heavens open. And behold, a white horse. And we have to be careful about white horses because in these days when we speak of trumpets, we know that the four horsemen, the first of the horsemen is a white horse. But that white horse is false religion. Now, we've had a dose of false religion, but we're going to have more of a dose of false religion. The great false prophet is probably walking the earth, maybe visiting the United States. God's going to know how to work that out better than we do. He knows how it's going to work out. But be careful about white horses. Let's see who's on this white horse. And he that sat upon this white horse was called faithful and true. Okay, that's not a false prophet. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Those are his attributes. Those are his titles. And in righteousness, again, we see some more about this righteousness. He does judge and make war. It's right for God to do this. He brings judgment. He brings retribution. So we see this is a people not worthy of the marriage supper. They're worthy of a different supper. Jesus is the one who is on that white horse. Verse 12, In his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew except for him himself. He's the only one that knew that particular name. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Jesus Christ shed all of his blood for us. That's where that righteousness comes from. We see this concept of with righteousness he judges. Yes, and he also sheds his righteousness on those who repent and believe in him and what God is doing. Verse 13, we covered that. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's interesting, brethren. You can make a lot out of that. His name is called the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God represents the reputation that Jesus Christ lives by. He does the will of God. So, brethren, right there, this is why we are rejoicing today. Right here in verse 14, we see why we are rejoicing. Revelation 19 and verse 14. And the armies, or the hosts, or the great number that were in heaven, followed him. Okay, who was in heaven? We were caught up in the heavens to be with the Lord. Elsewhere, we see that we will be on the great white throne, standing before the throne of God. We will take our marriage vows, eternal vows, our eternal covenant with Jesus Christ. And for that instant, when we go up there, that's not our home. You don't go to heaven when you die and play your harps forever and ever. Some people go, we don't go to heaven, period. Yes, we do. God the Father is in heaven. He is on his throne. Just as Jesus ascended to heaven momentarily on the morning after the 3 days and three nights on the wave sheaf, he was accepted by the Father. Will we be accepted by the Father in the same way when our lives and the sacrifice of Christ are presented in total to God the Father? Will we be accepted to be the wife of Jesus Christ? Yes, we will. And so those which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Brethren, that is us. We are the ones that are going to be with Jesus. Because remember, from that moment that we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, from then on, forever and ever, we will be with the Lord. So we're with him, certainly, at the marriage supper. But subsequent to that, after that, from then on, we are with the Lord. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So you won't have a horse like little Joe Cartwright. His horse was white and black, a beautiful horse. We'll have white horses, just like Jesus Christ. So picture an army of white horses. Jesus Christ first, in his glory. He's described what his eyes look like and so forth. But we will follow, and here it is again, clothed in fine linen, that's the righteousness of the saints, white and clean. Now, we continue to see more about what Jesus Christ looks like in his glory. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That's what today pictures, brethren. Jesus Christ returns on trumpets to smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Yes, it's a day of judgment and retribution for this entire earth. No one is going to survive except those who have been referred to as the very elect. There will be a remnant that lives over into the world tomorrow. All the rest, everyone who was hateful and mean and spiteful and cruel and murderers and all the rest will be smitten. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he has on his vesture, that's his clothing, that's his garments, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is none higher. Jesus Christ has the majesty. He has the sovereignty, the King of all kings. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, or I have marked my Bible, saying to all the buzzards, because it's not little sparrows that do what we're about to see, saying to all the buzzards that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, I don't know how far north the buzzards do this. I know the eagles do it all the way up in Alaska. But sometimes they circle and they ride the currents. And they don't even flap their wings, and they stay up for hours and hours. And I have seen time when there were 5, 10, 20 buzzards circling. They have tremendous vision and a great sense of smell, and they're looking for some dead animal that dies in the woods to go clean it up. So what we see here is supernaturally the angels are gathering the buzzards. The buzzards are going to come from wherever to wherever this supper, the supper of the great God. This is the second supper mentioned in Revelation 19. The buzzard supper, I like to call it. Verse 18, what are they going to eat? That they might eat the flesh of kings. You look around the world right now. You know, I don't want to put any names there, but you can think of what's going on in the Middle East with those who are beheading Christians. You know, that's a good place to start. Those kings of the East, that part, are certainly not doing God's will, but neither are all the rulers and the prime ministers and the presidents and the magistrates all around the earth. And we'll see that as we go through verse 18. First of all, you just start with those most responsible. The buzzards are going to eat the flesh of the kings. The kings are dead, their fleshly bodies laying there bleeding and dead. And the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them. This is talking about the people that die in battle. There are going to be great battles at that time. And these buzzards will have plenty to eat on, because so many are going to be slain. And the flesh of all men, both free and bound, both small and great. So you won't be able to say, oh, I was just following orders, and so I am not responsible. I'm not complicit in the deaths of the saints or any of those things. Great and small, bond and free, it doesn't matter. God's going to wipe them all out. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. That's Jesus Christ. They want to fight Jesus Christ, and they want to fight us because we'll be with Christ that sat on the horse. And against his army. There it is, very clearly written. Those that are with Christ, that's who they want to do battle with. Are we fearful? No, brethren. We're spirit beings at that point. There's nothing that can touch us, nothing that can hurt us. I don't understand this kind of warfare in anybody's mind, but we are safe and secure in Christ. That's by definition. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. So they're there giving trouble all the way up to the final trumpets that wrought miracles before him. You know, brethren, there are people in God's church that just can't wait for the miracles to begin. They're going, oh, I want to see some miracles. Let you know, somebody great come along and let him heal people so that they can walk and heal people so that they can see. Brethren, be extremely cautious. Be careful, because look at who is working these miracles. The beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. This false prophet is going to be doing wonderful, compassionate, loving, giving things, but not in the name of God. He's going to do it for his own purposes. He is an agent of Satan, and that's the reason that he's working these miracles. Be extremely careful about miracles that are going to be coming in the future. Don't say, oh, only God can work miracles. No, Satan can work miracles too. These miracles, notice the scriptures tell us, here's what he's going to do with his miracles. With which, we're in the middle of verse 20, with which he deceives them that had received the mark of the beast. Therefore, we don't want the mark of the beast, brethren. We don't want to give in to Sunday worship, working all 7 days of the week, or working on the Sabbath. That's part of what this mark of the beast is going to require. And them that worshiped his image. There are ways to worship the image of the beast. And it's not just by bowing down on your knees. It's by doing his will and doing what he says and following his ungodly laws. Brethren, it is always right not to follow an ungodly law. We're seeing examples of that in our country already, where our Supreme Court, the law of our land, is kill babies. Kill them while their heart beats. Kill them while the warm blood flows in their bodies. Marry sodomites, one to another. God says those are abominations. You don't follow those laws. So when you read these scriptures here about worshiping the image of the beast, don't be a part of that. Always be obedient to God. Obey God, Acts 5, and not man. And man will come along and will be coming along with more and more of these horrendous laws encroaching on our lives. There will be no place to stand except in Christ. Here's the good news. Here's why we rejoice today. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. We saw that a moment ago. And all the buzzards were filled with their flesh. Turn over to Revelation 11, brethren. This is a big, big day. God is going to clean up this world. This world is going to be rid of all the godlessness, the ungodly acts of man. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. We're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And we're talking about the seventh angel sounding. And there were great voices heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Beautiful picture of this day. The establishment of the kingdom of God. Finally, we pray. We were taught to pray, thy kingdom come. It was one of the first things that Jesus Christ taught his disciples. Our Father, God's a heavenly being. Hallowed be thy name. Yes, there's none as high as God. Thy kingdom come. Right up there. First thing we pray for is the kingdom of God coming. After 6,000 years of human misery and war and sin, this world cries out for the day of Christ's return in power, in great strength, in glory. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2, brethren. This is a hope of the brethren. Our hope is the resurrection. The hope of the saints is to be ever with the Lord. That's what we look forward to. In Titus 2 and verse 13, this should be what motivates us, brethren. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's today, brethren. That's when Jesus Christ shall appear. Certainly, he appears at Pentecost prior to this to the saints. But this day, when all the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. That's the day that we're looking forward to. And so Christ's return has many, many facets associated with the return to gather the saints, the return to marry the bride, but then on the Feast of Trumpets, the return to put down all rule that's on this earth. And all rule, aside from that of Christ, is evil rule. So we know and we understand that God has given us a prophetic outline of events leading up to this day of trumpets. God's feast days reveal God's plan of action. We know, without a doubt, we understand God's plan. It shows us what is going to happen, the order it's going to happen, and the way it's going to happen. So this is how we start to understand. We compare the words of Jesus back in Matthew 24. We take those words where Jesus Christ is tying this all together. The words in Matthew 24, we compare those to the words in Revelation, and we get a fuller meaning of the Feast of Trumpet, and many other things are revealed. When opened, the seals, those seven seals that we've talked about so much in the last few weeks of Revelation 5, reveal the sign of Christ's coming spoken of in Matthew 24. Remember the apostles, they were with Jesus Christ, they said, give us some idea. What will be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ? How will we know? We read in Revelation 5 and verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without, on the inside and the outside, because it's a scroll, it's rolled up, sealed with seven seals. As Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, back there in Matthew 24, that's when the disciples said, they came to him privately, this information is not for the world. The world's not going to understand what we're talking about in this message today. If they picked it up, they would think we're just rambling and that there's no sense to what we're saying. The disciples said, tell us, when shall these things be? They wanted to know when, just like we want to know. We want to know when. But the answer is, get your life together. The when is going to take care of itself. Live according to the laws of God. Lay your lives down for one another. Serve God by serving each other. That's how we worship God. But they wanted to know, what's the sign of your coming? Brethren, way back, it's getting to be almost a century ago, God began to work with Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and his wife, Loma. He used Loma quite a bit. They were shown by God that they should keep the holy days. And the way that God showed them was not some miraculous event. They just read the same things that we read. These are the feasts of the Lord. And we believe that. And so Herbert Armstrong and his wife, they began to keep the feast days for the sole purpose that God says they were to be kept. He didn't begin to understand what we're talking about today. All the meaning of the holy days, the meaning of Pentecost, the meaning of Passover, the meaning of unleavened bread. That wasn't clear to him. And especially Trumpets, Atonement, Last Great Day, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They just did it because God says, these are the feasts of the Lord, keep them. They had no idea why God said to keep them. They just knew that God said, keep them. And so they did. That's a remarkable thing in itself, brethren. That's the way that God deals with us. God's not going to show us ever the second step in his plan if we don't do the first. One time when I was working in Pasadena, we got lots of calls, lots of referrals in Pasadena, and a man came and he was really excited and he says, boy, he says, I've heard the truth and I've heard Mr. Armstrong in a world tomorrow and it's a wonderful thing. And I really want to know some of these things and when Christ is going to come back and all that kind of stuff. Well, in talking to him, I found out that he wasn't keeping the Sabbath yet. And I said, you know, that's one of God's commandments, keep the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, I know that. I know that. I can't see my way clear to keep the Sabbath yet because I have a hardware store and on Saturday. Saturday is one of my best days. A lot of people come in on Saturday morning. But when I see my way clear, I'll start keeping the Sabbath. But right now, I want to know all these other things. Brethren, that man withered on the vine. God's not going to show you all of his truth and all these other things if you reject a part of his word, a part of his truth. Once God shows us what we are to be doing, and we don't do it, we've disqualified ourselves. We've disqualified ourselves from further learning, from further understanding. It says in Psalm 111:10, a good understanding have they who keep the commandments. So that's a starting place. Back to Mr. Armstrong. They didn't even know that a revelation would come to them just for being obedient. But it did. A revelation came to them and they began to understand piece by piece, part by part, what the holy days meant. They had a revelation come to them for being obedient in keeping God's seven feasts of the Lord. And that revelation was a beginning understanding of how the plan of God would unfold. Back then, there weren't very many people keeping the feast correctly. Oh, there's some organizations that keep Sabbath, but how many keep the feast of the Lord? The Jews, you might say, well, they keep it, but the revelation won't be there. They do not believe the revelation of Jesus Christ. They do not believe Jesus is the Savior. They do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. Those are disqualifiers, brethren. We have to put the whole package together. Today, after so many years, we almost take the plan of God for granted. We shouldn't. It's a precious truth that's given to us. And many reject it out of hand, thinking, oh, it's just some of that Old Testament stuff here and there, you know, like the sacrifices. They're all done away with. So, brethren, what should we be doing? What should we be knowing? What should we should be doing on this memorial, this Feast of Trumpets? We are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we rejoice today for. We will see it, brethren, if we fail not. We'll be there. Knowing the plan of God, it helps us immensely. It gives us structure. It helps our stature. It helps our courage. It helps our character. Where would we be without the knowledge of God's holy days? Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to establish His Father's kingdom, that's what gives us the hope. The whole purpose, the whole reason that we're meeting is because the Feast of Trumpets is a commanded assembly. And so that's what we're doing. We're meeting together over the internet, a few together in each other's homes, over the teleconference, and so forth. We're doing the best that we possibly can, meeting with brethren of like minds. And we come together and we see in Leviticus 23 and 24 that it's a memorial. A memorial of the blowing of trumpets. A memorial means we need to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves of the meaning of this feast. Yes, trumpets portends a time of trouble, but that's trouble for the world. It also portends a time of rejoicing for the people of God. Numbers chapter 10. Let's just go over some of these Old Testament scriptures and let them inform us of God's intent of bringing them back in the Old Testament, for bringing them to the promised land. Numbers 10 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shall you make them. Now, they were getting pretty good in metalworking, and I can imagine that that's a pretty difficult job to make a trumpet out of silver, and I have no idea how they soldered the joints and everything, but I'll be the first one to admit, especially after the rendition of blowing the shofar for you a while ago, a pitiful sound, especially if you want to call it music or anything beautiful to your ear. Silver, a silver trumpet can be a beautiful thing when played by someone this skilled. So God says, make two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall you make them, because if it's broken, if it's two pieces, you'll never get it to sound a clear note. It'll rattle. When you have two pieces of metal together, it will not carry the reverberations and the tone through to the end. It's just not going to work. You that may use them for calling the assembly and for the journey of the camps. They had all different kinds of sounds. They were little sharp tunes, and we know trumpet tunes, like we know taps that's played at a funeral. When you hear that, you go, okay, somebody is being laid to rest. We know the trumpet sound that the cavalry plays when they're on the attack, all those different sounds. Well, they had many sounds for many different gatherings and warnings and to announce certain things to the children of Israel that were scattered out in quite a large distance, because there were some 3 million of them camped out. You can imagine that's not on 1 or 2 or 5 acres. It's got to be a pretty large area, and they need to be able to hear the trumpet sound. They were for signaling and for alarms and for attacks and all those kind of things. Now remember, when these people were out in the wilderness, it was Jesus himself who led them. He was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Jesus led them all the way to the promised land. And Jesus is doing no less today. Numbers 10 and verse 3. And when they shall blow with these silver trumpets, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that's hard for me to picture 3 million people moving orderly and in their groups out together into some central location. But that's what's being asked for here. Verse 4, and if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto you. So when you hear just one, and you can tell the difference between one trumpet and two. I don't think it's possible to blow two trumpets and it sound as one. There's always going to be a reverberation that your ear can pick up to where the amplitudes of the sounds are slightly off. That's part of the beauty of music. So when you hear one trumpet, loud and clear, that was just for the heads of the thousands, the princes they're called here. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. So you see how it works, so they know what to do. Let's go to Numbers 9. It's just across the page, brethren. Jesus Christ is the one that's leading them into the promised land, His way. And it's at His pace, by the way. Jesus Christ was taking them there. Numbers 9 and verse 22. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining upon the children of Israel thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and they journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. So Jesus Christ sometimes tarried for his reasons, his purposes, whatever it was. They didn't move out unless Jesus Christ was leading them. And so I suppose we should ask ourselves today, is Jesus tarrying? Is Jesus moving forward? Jesus is leading us today. Do we follow his lead? Or are we trying to get ahead of him? Or are we trying to just go off away from the bunch of brethren and say, okay, save me, Lord. I don't care about anybody else. God doesn't work that way. A part of our being in the kingdom is to help others into the kingdom. If we want to go into the kingdom of God, we better be toting someone else along. It's not going to be a passport that Christ is looking for. Your passport will be those you have helped into the kingdom. God makes that very clear. Trumpets, right now, pictures a time when God is going to intervene in the affairs of men all around the earth. And the point I want to make, brethren, is that very few are going to be saved. That buzzard supper is going to be a huge supper. The greed, the hate, the selfishness, the plundering, the wars that have destroyed so much of the world, that is what Christ is going to deal with. It's almost like the earth itself is not even going to be able to survive. In the same way that God led his people through that wilderness, let's realize, brethren, without a doubt, that God is leading and directing our lives today. We have to recognize what he's doing, what he's saying, what he's giving to us. Satan desires us. Remember, Satan desired Peter? Satan desires us in the same way. This world would like to suck us in, and there are many temptations. That's the way that leads to death. The entire earth is set against God's way. They're not willing. They're not able to repent. They've gone so far into sin and to perversion. They've come to the point of being irredeemable. We pray for repentance, but this world, this big, great world, is not going to turn around in its entirety. This day of trumpets is about Jesus intervening in a tremendous way, in an enormous way. These are great happenstances, world-shaking happenstances that are going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. And the bad, the cruel, the mean, the horrible men, they are not going to win. So when we see things going awry today, yes, it makes us sick to our stomach when we see what the President and the Congress and the Supreme Court, they're doing. They give our enemies atomic weapons to destroy our allies and our friends and even ourselves, the ballistic missiles to deliver these bombs on our soil. When I read the book of Revelations, I see some terrible things coming on our countries, on England and on America. And a lot of times it looks like we're the first ones to receive the terrible blows. We can see it shaping up right before our eyes. So brethren, let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. And let's talk about us today. Here we are on the earth. We see terrible things happening. And sometimes we fear what we see. What if all the highways are closed down? What if the water quits flowing? What if the enemies come on our soil and they start killing men, women, and children with the edge of the sword or with automatic weapons or with gas or whatever they're doing? What about us? Our job right now, brethren, is to continue working on ourselves, working on who we are, pleasing God in relationship to others. Galatians 6 in verse 9, we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Brethren, when studying about the day of the Lord and about the trumpets, and there's so much of it there that it'll almost rattle your mind. It begins with the seven seal and goes on through all these vials and everything. Keep in mind that it is Jesus Christ who reveals the meaning and the sequence and the fulfillment. Revelation was given to warn, but also to encourage and to tell us, we will be with the Lord. Rejoice in that. The whole world is not going to heed and expect the return of Jesus Christ. They are going to gather themselves in battle against Jesus Christ. They will not understand what godly principles are. We must live godly principles every day in our life so that when someone comes along and someone powerful and someone that's a lawmaker and someone with the authority to enforce it says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And there's only one little bitty thing wrong with it, a very little bitty thing. God says, don't do it. But the whole country's going to go along with it. Well, just this once we'll have to kind of push God aside and God's been pushed out of the picture. But we'll come back and we'll be a godly people and expect all the blessings to flow forth from this great land, from the oil under the ground to the metals in the mountains and so many resources and our strength and our wisdom and our ingenuity in this American uniqueness and all of those kind of inventive things. We'll put it all back together. Not if we omit that one little bitty thing and leave God out. We have become a part of the beast power. And brethren, it is going to be tempting. It's going to be very tempting. It's going to be overwhelming to go along with what's going on. And people will say things, well, just go along with this and we can serve God and worship God for many more days. And we can come back and we can please God and we can preach to many people and we can do it big and do it right. And we've heard that if we just do this, we'll have the airways and we'll have the television and we'll have the broadcast and we can have all this. Brethren, don't believe it. If God says don't do one iota of it, don't be a part of it. Terrible deception is coming. And God tells us that. These days are rapidly approaching. It's almost like holding your breath at this point. Jesus Christ is about to intervene in the affairs of mankind like never before. He's coming against all hatred and lying and cruelty and idolatry and rebellion. And as we saw, he's coming against the kings of the earth. In Revelation 8, this is when the seven angels stood before God with the seven trumpets. We come to a curious part here, and we haven't spoken about it a great deal in God's church. It's called the golden censer. And I don't even know if you know what a censer is. C-E-N-S-E-R. The Catholics know what a censer is. I often take it for granted that everybody knows what a censer is, but a lot of people have never seen a censer. I'll just give you a little anecdote of my own life. When I was an altar boy, I was a young teenager, and we had Mass. This is the pagan rituals of which I was a part, even as a young man. On this one particular occasion, I was given the responsibility of the censer. The censer is a small container. It's like a little pot. It's made out of metal. It's used for transporting coals of fire. And then you put incense on those coals. And this aroma comes out. It's a very sweet smelling, a good smelling. It's a very special incense. It's put on those burning coals. And my job was to open the censer so that the incense could be put on the coals. And then this pot has a top on it that's vented that slides down over the top. So you can swing this thing all over the place and the coals don't come out. And the smell goes everywhere and the smoke goes everywhere. And I was kneeling there near this pagan altar, and those fumes were coming up from the coals, and they were coming up into my face, and that's what I was breathing. And that's all I remember, because the next thing I knew, they were picking me up off the floor. I don't know if I was asphyxiated or how I fainted or what, but I crashed. I dropped the censer. I made a mess of that service, and I conked out. But that's my reminiscence of a censer. And the one we had was brass. It wasn't golden. So this is a golden censer. This is God's censer. And in God's censer, a lot of smoke goes up. And it represents, when you're studying these scriptures, it represents our prayers. God appreciates our prayers. Nobody prays too much. It's the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. That means a lot of prayers are going to be going out. We saw recently that this is the time when there will be sighing and crying and mourning and weeping and heartfelt prayers to God, beseeching God to intervene and save us and save our families and save our children and save those who are righteous. In the middle of verse 3, much incense was given unto him that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So God hears the prayers. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar. That's some kind of supernatural fire, brethren. It won't be just charcoal or briquettes, as we're familiar with. And he cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There's this singular earthquake, brethren, that we talked about that's going to be so great. It's going to shake this earth. And nothing in this earth that is evil and of evil intent is going to last. Brethren, this takes place the last year before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The day of the Lord begins when the first trumpet sounds and goes all the way up until the last trumpet sounds. Verse 6, Revelation 8 and verse 6, the seventh angel and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Verse 11, and he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So brethren, God's telling us here that there's going to be more prophesying going out all around the world. We see here the two witnesses. And the two witnesses, brethren, they are slain. In Revelation 11 and verse 7, and when they, this is speaking of the two witnesses, the two end time witnesses that prophesy for 3.5 years, when they shall have finished their testimony, so this is at the end of 3.5 years, that's when the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and shall make war against them. Brethren, this is a terrible time. No man can stand against this. Even the two witnesses who had the miracles, the power to shut up the heavens and do tremendous things. We see that the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit makes war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. In verse 8, their dead bodies lie in the street. They're over there in Jerusalem, that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That tells us that you don't go to Jerusalem to be near the Lord. You don't go to Jerusalem to get the truth. Look at what Jerusalem is called. There are people that want to get over to Jerusalem. Well, God tells us all kind of things about when you see armies around Jerusalem. Get out of there. Nowhere is in that environment should you be. That city is called Sodom in Egypt. And that's where our Lord was crucified, if you're not sure that that's Jerusalem. That's terrible. That's in Revelation 11 and verse 8. Let's drop down to verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. That's the last of the sounds. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. I'm going to repeat that a few times today, brethren. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, brethren, you take all of these parts that God gives us, and this is where a chart helps. We put all of these things together. Today is the Feast of Trumpets. It pictures the end of the sixth day, the 6,000 years, or at an end. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Peter understood this, and he gave that to us. Remember when we saw in Matthew 24 and verse 30, and then shall appear the Son of Man in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth mourning when they see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory? We've seen that a number of times. Because men refuse to repent, God's going to continue to send these plagues in sequence. You can put in your notes Jeremiah 25 in verse 30. It says, therefore prophesy you against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar. That's some more of that shouting upon his habitation. He'll give a shout. That's what today pictures, brethren, shouting. Do we shout in fear and shout because of war and alarm? We have the privilege of shouting a rejoicing because we will be with the Lord. As they that tread the grapes against all inhabitants of the earth, verse 31, Jeremiah 25 and 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, everybody on earth. He'll give them that are wicked to the sword. They'll die, says the Lord. Verse 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. There's some wars. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Verse 33. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That's the part that the buzzards don't eat, brethren. And then we come through all of those vials and everything. We don't have time to go into those. Brethren, let's go over to Hebrews 12. I'd like to touch on some things there. We read in Zechariah 14:4, and I'll just mention it, that there's a great earthquake. We read about it in Revelation 16 as well. I think that that's the same earthquake. The Mount of Olives is going to cleave in two. Now, that's big. I have stood on the Mount of Olives. It's right across to the east from the doors that headed over to the front of the temple. And that whole mountain, it's a good-sized mountain, it's going to split in two, and the waters will flow from the new temple right through that cleavage in the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a big earthquake. It hadn't come yet, and it is coming. Let's read Hebrews 12. Let's pick it up in verse 25, and let's do this in closing, brethren. This is the last scripture we'll turn to today. We're told, "See that you refuse not him that speaks." We're talking about the Word of God. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." So this is a warning. This is a warning for today. Will we be a part of the first supper and rejoice, or will we be a part of the second supper and mourn? Verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth." I want you to pick up on that shook. Paul gets off on the shaking right here, and he's talking about these great earthquakes, and everything in society, everything in nature, everything in culture is going to be shaken to its core. God's not going to leave anything unanswered. He's going to address every single question. There's going to be a great shaking out. Shake the parts out. Separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. "Once more I shake not only the earth but the heavens." This shaking is going to be so bad, we saw this in the days leading up to trumpets, that the earth is going to wobble and you won't know what hour or what day Christ is going to come, because even the heavens are going to be shaken. It says, "Not only the earth but also heaven." Verse 27, "And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken." There's that word again. That's that earthquake, the shaking. It signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. What's going to be removed? Everything that is not of God is going to be removed, sorted out, shaken away, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot shake be shaken may remain. Brethren, is your name right there at verse 27? Can you be shaken? Can you be moved? It's going to be a shaking that is so much that if we could be shaken, we would be shaken. Of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then in verse 28, Paul is used shaken so many times there in those couple of verses, four times that I see right off the bat, that verse 28, he uses another word that means shaken. In this case, it means unshaken. Verse 28, "Wherefore we, brethren," those who rejoice today, "receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, which is unshaken, which cannot be shaken." That's what that word means right there. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Brethren, that's what this day pictures. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, when all of his people will be made immortal and with him, and rule with him, and reign on the earth. And then there will come peace for this entire earth. His kingdom is the kingdom of all the world. It'll be a utopian world. It's not going to happen immediately. Satan's got to be put away. We're going to see that at the next big feast. 10 days from today, the 10th day of the 7th month, is the Feast of Atonement. Satan's going to be put away, restrained from influencing all humanity. Brethren, our God is a consuming fire. This world is going to be a world of peace, and peace always. Let's shout for joy and rejoice in that day.